God wants his people to so live and so be part of his work that the world does glorify him. The story is well known about the famed English architect Sir Christopher Wren, and he was directing the building of St. Paul's Cathedral, one of the famous buildings in the world, in London. And some of the workers were interviewed by a journalist, and they were asked, "What are you doing here?" The first said, "I'm cutting stone for 3 shillings a day." The second replied, "I'm putting 10 hours a day on this job." The third replied, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the greatest cathedral in Great Britain for the glory of God." And that kind of an attitude is what we need to have to realize that God's wanting us to allow his greatness to be seen in our lives so that he truly can receive the glory. Now, as we've been looking through the book of Nehemiah, and you can turn with me to chapter 11 if you would here this morning. As we've been looking through this, we've seen really one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. It's especially a miracle because it involves the leadership of God's people, a people who were very discouraged and very weak, and through the leadership of a man who knew how to pray, who had courage, had been well trained, and was willing to sacrifice his life, these people had built the wall in a short period of time around Jerusalem, a city laying in ruins. It's an amazing, just an amazing miracle, one that shocked the Gentile nations around Jerusalem. And so these chapters help us understand the greatness of that miracle and how important it is that we let people know. Now, one of the things that they were facing was the issue of populating Jerusalem. Jerusalem was pretty much deserted. People were living in smaller villages, much safer and less obvious to some of the different provinces around. And to be part of a city was a little dangerous and not as profitable for them. And so there was here a very clear desire on Nehemiah's part to bring back the capital city to life, to honor the fact that God had made it the capital under King David. The temple was there, and it needed to be thriving if it was going to be a place in which the world would know the greatness of God. Now remember, in the time of Israel, the way the world received the truth about the God of heaven was through the temple worship. It was through all that God had had given to the Jewish people to demonstrate by their own trust in the Lord, and through the sacrificial system and all of the different feasts and everything that was connected with it, there was to be a clear demonstration of the truth of Jehovah God and his relationship with his people. It was to be a place of prayer, like the Lord Jesus said. It was to be the center of the worship of Israel. And of course, tragically, for much of the time, it was not. And so it was very important that Jerusalem would come alive again with all of those that would make the temple be the testimony that it ought to be. And so we read in verse 1 of chapter 11, as we look first of all here at the personal dedication that it was going to take for this to occur, we read in verse 1, "And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem." So the key leadership was there. "The rest of the people also cast lots to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem." So here we see a very interesting moment. The people knew under Nehemiah's leadership that there had to be enough people in the city to accomplish the purpose of God, to accomplish the work of God. And so they decided that there would be a tithe of the people. and there would be a tenth of the people that were back in the land that would live in Jerusalem. And there was a willingness here on the part of these people to surrender to the Lord. In fact, now there never could have been the great, we're going to see in the next chapter, the great testimony to the rest of the world, was there not this willingness of these people to populate Jerusalem and to put the honor of God above even their own desires and enterprises that they may have been involved in. You know, to uproot yourself from where you live and to put yourself in a situation that was not pleasant, it was a deserted city, was quite a sacrifice. But these people were willing to surrender to the Lord. And you know, isn't that the way it always is? Without enough people that really are excited about seeing God's work go forward, you're not going to have the testimony of the Lord going forward like it should. Now, we have a list here in chapter 11 that goes all the way through into chapter 12 to verse 26. I am not going to read all of those verses, but let me just comment here on the 10% that were willing to do this. First of all, again, we see the leadership of the people that were there, Nehemiah, but all the other leadership, they all were willing to put the work of the Lord first. That is why these chapters in which you see this revival occur are so thrilling, because it was the example not of Nehemiah forcing this to happen, but the example of the leadership desiring to hear the word of God and to obey the word of God that motivated the entire country to turn to God in faith and to change their lifestyle. It's one of the mightiest moves of God, frankly, that you find in the word of God. And so the leadership was willing to surrender and to be there. And then there were a number, there was 10% that were willing to come in. A verse we often quote, Romans 12:1, it reminds me of that. Are we really willing to do whatever God wants us to do? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, whatever you want to do, Lord, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. No testimony for God, no work of God that ever means anything will be accomplished without a group of people that have that kind of heart. Well, praise the Lord, there was that type of people. We have in verse 4, you have the children, certain of the of Judah and certain of Benjamin. Well, that's what it should be, because Jerusalem was given to Judah, David, and also had been part of Benjamin. And so these two tribes, of course, were what left were left of the southern kingdom. And so this would be the group that should primarily populate Jerusalem. And then you have the mighty men listed out. That can be either brave men, fighting men, or wealthy men of substance like Boaz is mentioned back in Ruth. Then you have a long list of the temple workers. And remember, the Levites were given inheritance outside of Jerusalem. Frankly, it would have been safer, it would have been more comfortable, they could have done more for themselves and their families not living in the city. But pretty much the entire group of priests and Levites gave themselves to this matter of God being glorified through the temple worship. And that's an amazing thing. It reminds you of Jeremiah that stuck close with God's people at Jerusalem, even though it would have been very comfortable for him to live elsewhere. And so you have all the priests officiating at the altar, the Levites assisting them. You had some of the folks there that would be oversight of the welfare of the actual building itself, verse 16. You have those that ministered with prayer and praise, verses 17 and 22. And you have in verse 19 how that there was a large group that were to keep guard over the temple. Remember, the tithes and offerings were stored here, and this was not a secure situation. And so there were that many Levites and men that were willing to do that. And what's interesting is how God provided. As you go through this list, you see them all listed out and all the different functions. But a little verse here tucked in, verse 23, "For it was the king's commandment concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers, due for every day. And Bethahiah, the son of Meshezabel, of the children of Zerah, the son of Judah, was at the king's hand in all matters concerning the people." Now, isn't that interesting? The king, who is over this entire realm, from India all the way into Europe, the great Medo-Persian Empire, was sending money for the worship of the temple. Why? He wanted them to pray for him. God had moved in his heart through who? Through whom? Nehemiah. He knew God was real. Remember, Cyrus the Great knew that God was real, that God had moved in these different kings' hearts, and Daniel's testimony early on had a great impact. And so Nehemiah's tremendous testimony so stirred the king that he had a part in keeping the choirs going and keeping the music and the worship, which he saw as very integral to the glorification of God, and he wanted to be part of that. To me, that's very, very interesting. He even had his own agent there to ensure that that would be handled and all of that would be appropriated properly. So I want you to see, as you go through this, Nehemiah, as he's inspired by the Lord to write this down, is clearly showing the importance of the temple worship in the city of Jerusalem. And he is definitely highlighting these people that were willing to put the Lord first. I love the story of Kraft Foods. We all know about Kraft Foods. Well, James L. Kraft was a superintendent of a large Sunday school in Chicago. And Dr. Criswell, who you may have heard about, had the largest church at that time that was a Baptist church, went to visit him, and he gave his testimony that as a young man, he was determined he was going to be wealthy, and he started going out to sell cheese. He had a little pony, and they went out, and they went for a year and didn't make anything, hardly. And then he realized he had it all backwards, that it needed to be the work of the Lord first, and then he needed to put his business second. He said, I literally did that. I became a key, and I became part of building that church there on the north side of Chicago. And he said, from that point on, God gave me wisdom and developed and used my business in a marvelous way. And, of course, we know his name today. And he said, I would rather be a layman in the North Shore Baptist Church than to head the greatest corporation in America. My first job is serving Jesus. And it's those kind of people that make the difference. You have all kinds of people there in Jerusalem. You have these wealthy top leaders, mighty men, all the way to all the Levites and priests and the servants of the Lord and other people from Benjamin and Judah that were willing to come. All different abilities, but they had given themselves for the glory of God to accomplish his purpose, and we have two chapters devoted to it. Believe me, there's a reason why the Holy Spirit inspired these type of chapters. Not to make them difficult to read, but to help you understand how every person is important and how God honors those that honor him. It's very interesting, and you can tell the heart here of Nehemiah. And so there was this willingness to serve the Lord. They wanted the Lord to be glorified. And you go back to the beginning of chapter 11, you can see how the people at large blessed the people that were willing to dwell at Jerusalem there in verse 2. They understood the sacrifice, and they blessed them and honored them for having their part in building up the cause of Jehovah God. And folks, in our day, we've got to realize that God's called every one of us. It's a different day. We all have the privilege because we're all gifted to serve the Lord. We often quote Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called," the calling wherewith ye are called. Every person in this room, if you are saved, you have the Spirit of God, you are spiritually gifted, and you are called to the great work of advancing the work of Christ in the local church that you're part of, and it's a wonderful thing. And we need to show forth the presence of God. And we're going to see in the next chapter how that the sacrifice of these people really did cause the world around them to glorify the Lord. But it started with people that loved the Lord. When Queen Victoria reigned in England, she would often go down and visit some of the humble cottages of people that were in her realm. She did seem to have a real heart for God. And she visited the home of one widow and had a brief time of Christian fellowship with her. Well, later on, she was very poor, was taunted by her worldly neighbors. "Granny, who's the most honored guest you've ever entertained in your home?" They expected her to say Jesus Christ because they would always make fun of her. And she said, "My most honored guest I've entertained is Her Majesty the Queen." And they said, "Did you say the Queen? Oh, we caught you this time. How about this Jesus you're always talking about? Isn't he the most honored guest?" And her answer was definite and scriptural. "No, indeed, he's not a guest. He lives here." And they were put to silence because they knew that was true. And that kind of testimony, folks. God lives at your house. God lives in you when you're on the job. And oh, my heart cry is that God's at Falls Baptist Church. Not all the things that Falls Baptist Church does, but there is something about that place. There's the reality of God. It's only God who can glorify God by doing that which is obviously of Him. So we see this wonderful dedication, and the listing here goes all the way through into chapter 12. I won't read those there, but I want to get now to the personal praise that was accomplished here, and it's really moving as we look at this shout of triumph. There was a demonstration here of God's deliverance. These who had been asked to build the walls were now going to have a day in which they were worshipers on the wall. Now, this is a very interesting dedication service. This is unlike any others. What you have are the leaders divided into two groups, Ezra leading one and Nehemiah following a choir and the other. They start at the Valley Gate probably, which was on the west wall that would face the Mediterranean and the opposite side from the Mount of Olives. And so Ezra's company went south on the walls to the Dung Gate, then the Fountain Gate, and the Water Gate to the east wall of the city. And that, of course, is where the temple is located. And Nehemiah's company would go north past the Old Gate, the Ephraim Gate, the Fish Gate, the Sheep Gate, and the Muster Gate, the Gate of the Guard. And they both met then at the temple area. So it's like this, and this is a very poor illustration. But when we dedicated our fellowship hall building, it would be like us all marching around the building, going up on the roof, you know, and actually dedicating that building. Where did we dedicate it? Well, we were in here, you know. And that's where they ended up. They dedicated it at the temple, but they made a public show of the fact God had done an unbelievable miracle on these walls. They actually walked on the walls. And a couple of thoughts here. I want you to notice the walls were finished a while back. No dedication. I tell you, Nehemiah's leadership is pretty incredible. He did not want the walls dedicated until the people who were more important than the walls were dedicated. And God did such a work step by step. They heard the word of God, and then they kept hearing it for the next several weeks. And then God mightily worked. One of the greatest prayers you're going to find in all of Scripture. They pray genuine repentance. They are broken about their sin. They take full responsibility. They fully dedicated themselves to the service of the Lord. And it was after that that they were able to display this great victory that God had won. In fact, they would have the same spirit that the people with Joshua had, as God had promised in Joshua 1:3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And I think it's very significant. A couple of things here. Remember the enemy? Tobiah said, they're going to build a wall so weak if a fox runs across it, it's going to fall down. Remember that? So they're all, here's this large group. Tobiah, these walls are holding us up. Now, I don't think anybody said that, but it was very significant to them. Plus, they walked over all the work of everybody that had been part of this. In other words, they were appreciating the sacrifice of this group that had built this section and this group that had built this gate and all that had gone in. Do you realize if you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, they were building walls up and down the mountain. They were clearing out rubbish. And to be able to see this beautiful wall that could handle of hundreds of people walking on it, this was a tribute to the power of God in the lives of these people. And so they were able to just rejoice in not only God's power, but people that had surrendered. And when they walked over their own area, what a blessing it was to see God did do a great miracle. And so we need to be living with the desire to display God's testimony. I can't help think of the tremendous witness of a quiet lady. She was a relative of Robert Ingersoll. He was one of the most famous atheists. And her name was Aunt Sarah. She lived on the Pacific Coast, and she loved the Lord. One day, she received in the mail a package which, in opening it, proved to be a copy of one of his books, An Attack on the Bible. On the flyleaf was written these words over Ingersoll's signature: "If all Christians had lived like Aunt Sarah, perhaps this book would never have been written." You see, this is a demonstration here of this is what God can do. And folks, we need to practically in our lives demonstrate the transformational power of God's grace. There ought to be no doubt. They can still reject God, but they cannot reject the fact that God's doing something in your life. God's doing something in your family. God's doing something through you in the work of the Lord. And that's what you have here. So it's powerful when everyone is involved. And it's interesting, if you look with me let's just look at verse 27 of chapter 12. I'll read some of the verses. "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and harps." I want you to notice in this chapter how much joyful praise is connected with music. Singing is mentioned 8 times, thanksgiving 6 times, rejoicing 7 times, and musical instruments 3 times. That's why if music is tainted by the world, it loses its purpose. It must be to the glory of God. It's a very sacred matter. And that's why it is right to make much of music, because look at the central place it had in the worship of Israel. And it was the way the testimony went forth. Verse 28, "And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together," and they come and it lists them, "and they purified themselves," in verse 30. Verse 31, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed 2 great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the dung gate." And he gives the list there. Ezra was the one there. And then the other company in verse 38, "of them that gave thanks went over against them, and I after them," Nehemiah, "and the half of the people upon the wall from beyond the tower of the furnaces, even unto the broad wall," and he lists the gates. verse 40, so stood the two companies of them that gave thanks in the house of God, and I and the half of the rulers with me. He names them, and then we'll look at verse 43. But you have here this wonderful demonstration. But I wanted you to note verse 45. And both the singers and the porters kept the word of their God and the word of the purification according to the commandment of David and of Solomon his son. And of course, you have mentioned in verse 37, the city of David. Just one thought I don't want to miss here. David had sacrificed his wealth for the temple and for the instruments of the temple. These were instruments that David himself had purchased and had made. And secondly, it was David and then Solomon really developing it that the whole order of the Levites and all the singers and all the way that they worshiped was developed. And this was still the pattern that they were using now hundreds of years later. And just an amazing thing when you think about you're dealing with well over half a millennia where David and his leadership, his sacrifice is still having an enormous impact upon the people of God. Folks, one of the things we ought to have as a heart desire is that we will have generational impact. When we live so much for ourselves in our little world, and just sort of survive, we miss the fact that every one of us, if we're letting God work, we can have things occur that will have ramification for years to come. We don't know if the rapture will occur right away. It sure seems like it might. But what will be the results of your life, the people you've touched, 100 years from now? It could be huge. You could be shocked when you get to heaven 100 years later when you have hundreds of people coming into the city of God who you had the initial generational impact. And that's why we need to understand that. And David is mentioned all the way here in Nehemiah in the 400s BC. It's an amazing thing. And then you have the declaration of God's deliverance. And let's look at verse 43. And this is really the center theme of our study of these two chapters. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. You see, these people were dedicated to God. These people were in revival. There is always joy when there is a full-hearted yieldedness to God. The wives also, not just the men, but the wives also, and the children rejoiced. So we're not talking just the choirs, we're not talking just the trumpets and all the other instruments. We're talking about the thousands of people that were all around the temple. They were all rejoicing so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now, folks, if you go back just months, this city was a joke. This was a disgrace. These people were just devastated. They were glad to be back, but the temple was smaller than the one that Solomon had, and everything just seemed to be so discouraging. And they were really under the thumb of the different kingdoms that were around them, and it was really bad. Now, God had mightily worked. They had trusted God. But not only had they followed their leader in building the walls, but they let the word of God through Ezra's leadership and the Levites' leadership go deep in their heart. And they fully yielded after weeks of listening to the word to God so that the Spirit of God was upon them. So that when that great multitude had gone around the walls, and now you've got this wonderful assembly in the temple, when the shouting starts, it is so powerful that all the people in the environs were hearing a totally changed people. I can tell you, it was very, very stirring to Sanballat, Tobiah, and all those birds. I mean, there was no way to explain it. You can't explain when God does a reviving work. It's just God shows up. And so these people, even the children, were part of doing exactly what Israel was supposed to do, declare the glory of God. And they were doing it with great, great blessing. Oh, I'm telling you, the lives of believers make such a difference. I think of an article that appeared in a Christian periodical way back in 1974. It was about Christians in the Soviet Union. A former criminal, Kozlov, later a church leader, wrote of life in the Soviet prison. He said, among the general despair, while prisoners like myself were cursing themselves, the camp, the authorities, while we opened up our veins of our stomach or hang ourselves, the Christians, often with sentences of 20 to 25 years, did not despair. One could see Christ reflected in their faces, their pure, upright life, deep faith and devotion to God, their gentleness and their wonderful manliness became a shining example of real life for thousands. It was really a tragedy that those dear Russian Christians and Ukrainian Christians had to go to those Soviet camps, but out of that came a mighty harvest and a testimony that still resounds around the world even today. So it wasn't just the Levites, it was all the people that shouted. And we go back as we conclude this to the personal giving of these people. And it's mentioned several times. We mentioned it the last time, verse 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather unto them out of the fields of the cities and the portions of the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites that waited. This is really interesting. The people were tied to the work of the temple. They rejoiced that they had godly leaders. They rejoiced that God had brought the priests and the Levites into genuine worship. These men were truly leading spiritually. And you had the great example of several of them. And they rejoiced, and so they brought willingly to make sure that that entire group of hundreds of people were taken care of. And you go on and you see how that they kept the ward and that they gave the portions, and you find a faithful giving and a faithful management of God's work. You know, folks, when God does a mighty, mighty work, it becomes pretty obvious on an ongoing basis. You know, if you hire someone to do landscaping and go by their house and their house is really a wreck outside, you probably would question whether you should hire them, right? Or if you have a dentist that you're meeting and you want him to work on your teeth, if he opens his mouth and he has a bunch of rotten teeth, you probably are going to feel a little uneasy about his working on you. Well, for all of us, and so many here have spiritual impact on the lives of others, I'm telling you, what a challenge to cause there to be rejoicing in the lives of those we're working with because they're seeing the Lord. It's genuine. It's real. So the shout of triumph that was heard by the world around ought to be an ongoing show of triumph in our lives as we affect others for Christ. And so we need to be willing to be sacrificial as these people were. They did everything that God told them to do. As Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done God's way, it's done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack God's support. And that's what they were showing forth. God was now meeting the need of a people that had been decimated. Let me just conclude. We have a tendency right now to feel a little decimated across our country. And the walls seem to be broken down. The temple worship seems to be in shambles. And of course, we're the temple today, our own individual lives. And we feel overrun by the forces around us. But my friends, it's amazing. In a fairly short period of time, when God steps in, what can be done? First of all, there was obedience on the part of the people to follow Nehemiah and God's leadership. They sacrificed and built the walls, but they didn't stop there. They dealt with the issues in their lives, and there were a lot of issues that had to be dealt with. And they came into a real revival. And so by the time they dedicated the walls, they had people willing to come in and sacrifice their lives to glorify God in Jerusalem. And so when the shout was given, the joy, it was reverberating over the hills of Judea up into Samaria. I mean, God probably caused that sound to have supernatural traveling ability. That's what God can do. God can change the paradigm in a moment if he wants to. The issue has never been his problem with the world. His issue has always been his problem with the world and his people. And the minute we believe God and are willing to serve him and are willing to say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, it is just amazing what God can do. Folks, this is written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, as we find there in 1 Corinthians. And may God give us that kind of heart. Let's bow for prayer.